to John chapter 10. This is a wonderful chapter which sets out fulfillment of much of the prophecy that Brother Craig read to us from Ezekiel. Now, rather than read the whole chapter, we'll break it again in the centre, and even though this is familiar, we trust the Lord will bless it. This is Jesus' teaching, and we know by chapter 10 of John's Gospel that we're getting very close to that time, his final visit to Jerusalem, and his arrest is not that far away, so these words take on a greater significance. John chapter 10, Jesus' teaching, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what the things that were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, his own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." We move down to verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." You know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. I bring a greeting from Camden. I grew up in Camden. It was very much a country town. And I guess there's a country theme to much of what I want to say tonight, in terms at least of caring for animals, caring for sheep. Sometimes wonder why the Lord chose that picture. Perhaps it was convenient. It was something that everybody knew. I remember somebody saying only half in jest that people are so much like sheep that we should not be surprised. We seem to be in need of guidance, in need of shepherd, in need of a leader. And perhaps if we can take a longer view, step back from the behaviour of mankind, there are many things that we see that are not unlike the silly sheep who seem to spend a good deal of the day moving from place to place and jumping over invisible objects. People seem to be just like that, and we certainly need a shepherd. I guess I bring a greeting from Camden Assembly. We appreciate very much the support that we have from and Bexley, and the brothers Ray and Victor, as they come and minister the word of God, and the young people from time to time joining in with ours and supporting different activities up there. Our assembly has grown a little, it's go up and down in numbers to a degree, but in recent years there has been some definite growth and a very pleasing growth in the work that our brother David Green leads amongst the young people. And we value your prayers for that. Perhaps that's the future of an assembly in a country town that's almost an extension of the city. A nucleus of young people who will not only come to know the Lord, but will carry on the work in that place. We need never apologise for the gospel that we have to share. It's more than good news, it's great news. Much more than that. My youngest grandchild had, you see me very often, got used to the term granddad, and when she met my father, had great difficulty at two and a bit in coming to terms with the expression great granddad. So the best she could do was good granddad. And he was quite delighted by that. And in retrospect, I don't think there's any harm in it. But whether we're talking about the good shepherd or the great shepherd, we have nothing to apologise for in the message that we offer. Many places tonight, there are people who are upholding the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting him as the only saviour of sinners. And perhaps that shepherd picture is one that we can come to grips with as well. God, who is love, has revealed himself to mankind, to humankind, in Jesus. He is interested in us individually. We live in a world which is increasingly uncertain and impersonal. The machinery of business and the bureaucracy of government treat us as numbers and not people. Their credit card numbers and social security paperwork control our lives and influence our existence. However, when we realise who Jesus is and what he desires for us, like another hymn writer, we declare, "Oh, what a Saviour, that he died for me." We don't always get a good press as Christians who wish to share the gospel. We don't always feel that we've found the right way to do it. We may look around at the empty seats tonight and regret that a place like this is not full. But we can rejoice that there are ways that the Lord is reaching out. Different ways, perhaps some that we've never imagined. And sometimes we get a good press. When Arthur Bless was in Australia a few years ago on his particular mission to witness, he didn't get a very good reception in Sydney, and he didn't get a very good press. But in yesterday's Australian, there's quite an extensive article which is at least sympathetic to this gentleman who has travelled much of the world dragging a wooden cross on his shoulder. He's got a little wheel in the back to help him. I think that sounded like a pretty good measure. It's 3.6 metres high, and it's collapsible so that he can take it on aeroplanes and go to various countries. But rather than summarise, I'll just read you something of this report so that you can see that it is sympathetic. The article doesn't contain the gospel. But perhaps there are some tonight who read this yesterday who at least considered attending a meeting like ours. Arthur Blessett is carrying his 3.6 metre high, 19 kilogram wooden cross over his shoulders as though he were Jesus of Nazareth. On the other side of the road, two black workers on a construction site stand and stare. One of them struts over towards us, fists clenched and shouts, "Hey, what that for?" "I carry it around the world for the love of Jesus," Blessett hollers above the roar of the traffic. "Oh, I thought you was one of those Klan people out to kill niggers." "Oh, no, no, no. For the love of God," shouts back Blessett, smiling and strolling on. The open road and curious onlookers, a prayer on his lips. It's just another day for California's Arthur Blessett, the man who in the past 30 years has carried his cross in every country in the world, all 277 sovereign nations. is in the Guinness Book of Records for the longest walk of any kind, 52,718 kilometres. And last October he finally completed his God-given mission when he walked through part of North Korea. Now he and Denise, his English wife, are mopping up the 25 American states he hasn't done a crosswalk in, and 25 or so group of islands. I won't read the whole article, but I think you're getting the gist of it. The author is at least sympathetic to this unusual way of witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He then describes another encounter. The reporter is walking along beside Arthur, and he says, Arthur approaches a macho-looking Hispanic man and asks him if he has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. Unexpectedly, the man gives Blessed his full attention, admitting that he has personal problems and allowing himself to be prayed for. A minute later, Blessed stops a woman who is walking her small son to the doctor. Blessed gives them a smile, Jesus love you sticker, and says he'll pray for her, which reduces her to tears. It might not occur to us that there are people out there who need the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and realise it, but perhaps even a brief encounter like that is a trigger that might have the right effects on them. Perhaps in Australia we could say, perhaps they'll walk past the gospel hall or a church that has a text at the front and be challenged in that way. Perhaps some of those that we work with will respond to a kind word and a reference to our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an example. I wondered how the name Arthur keeps coming up. We had Arthur Stace, Mr. Eternity. I can remember, and there'll be some here who can probably remember better than I, when Arthur Curtis was a children's evangelist working in the Sydney area. And the name seems to keep coming up. But the name that we want to bring before others is not our name, or an odd name. As you can imagine, this article is full of puns of sport. Actually, the article is called The Blessed One. And it goes right through. The author, the journalist, is sympathetic, and he writes that article in that way. I don't think anyone would get the gospel by reading the article, but perhaps they would at least look favourably upon an attempt to witness to Christ in that sense. But what we want people to do is not just to be taken by our skills as speakers, by our novel approach, or by our fantastic youth program. What we want is to see people come to a personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be all sorts of deficiencies in your contact with me, in my contribution to your growth. But when we need to direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the song that we sung, which of course is from the parable of the lost sheep, and from some of the other hymns that we sung tonight talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners, we want to see people directed to him, not to us. Perhaps our role is just to get their attention, to point them to him, to present the gospel in a way that will make them aware that he is the one who wants to be part of their life, part of their existence, part of every aspect of their future from this time on. The Good Shepherd in the Scriptures is both God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament passage and some of the references we'll look at soon underline that quite clearly. But perhaps to help us understand the illustrations, and perhaps as a teacher I should have come prepared for something for the young people, for the children tonight. But it's hard, perhaps, if we haven't seen a sheep fold, a sheep pen, to imagine the way in eastern countries that sheep are cared for. Unlike Australia, where we, and most western countries, sheep are driven, sometimes with dogs, the help of a sheep whip, a sock whip, maybe horses rounding them up, or motorbikes, or even occasionally helicopters. The sheep are just herded, driven along, treated in no way individual. In eastern countries, there is a contrast. The flocks are relatively smaller. The shepherd doesn't have always the benefit of modern transport and equipment. But the most important thing of all is that he knows the sheep individually. many times. The shepherd can identify his sheep at sight. He often gives them names. And more importantly, as we read in John chapter 10, they respond to his voice. Eastern sheep follow their shepherd. They're not hunted along. The shepherd knows them. The sheep recognise the shepherd's voice and follow it. Why do we need a shepherd? The world we live in prizes self-sufficiency and strength of individual character, a goal-driven life or career plan. We want to be leaders, not followers, in Australia in the 1990s. But this popular view ignores or denies our real need. We need an answer to our sin and rebellion. We have a need for an example to follow and for a friend and companion. Many of our human relationships are shallow. Some are fragile and some are short-lived. But we need the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is a source of unconditional love, a strength to lean on, and a guide through the uncertainty of the future. A quick look through a newspaper or a magazine confirms our ageist poverty in these areas. The letters pages, for example. The space given to the latest guru or New Age religious fad. The crystals or the astrological gimmicks that we must have. All of these announce the lack of direction and the lack of heart peace that so many people in Australia experience. Jesus lived on this earth almost 2,000 years ago, but we can go back much further in the Bible to find the first reference to God's shepherd care of his people. I don't think we probably would need to turn all of these up, but I'll read them briefly or shorten them in some cases. The first one I found was in Genesis 48 and verse 15. And I guess it's the references to Jacob. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, and the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." I read the NIV there because the wording is a little different in some other translations. But God here is, in this verse, is a special name in the Hebrew. It's Jehovah Ra, and which means specifically that God is a caring shepherd. Jacob was anything but a cooperative sheep. He tricked his father and his brother. He outwitted his father-in-law. But God gave him food in the time of famine and forgiveness and faith in his later years. Another reference to God the shepherd. In the next chapter, verse 49 and 24, "But his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed supple because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, Jacob's God, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel." There the NIV and the King James, the New King James are very similar in their wording. In Numbers 26 and 17, another reference. It's referring to the care which may go out before them and which may go in before them. Here we have the prophet praying that the Lord's people will be cared for as a shepherd. The congregation of the Lord's people will not be as sheep which have no shepherd. That reminds us of the New Testament references where on a couple of occasions the gospel writers recorded that Jesus saw the people of his time as being like sheep without a shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, the chapter starts with the condemnation of the shepherds of Israel, the men that God had appointed to lead the people and nurture them, give them comfort, to heal them, do all of those things, and they have failed in their task. And the wonderful thing that jumps out to us from that chapter is that when men fail, God would provide the shepherd himself. And there we have that wonderful prophecy. Almost 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, there was a promise, clearly and definitely, that God would send his shepherd. This was much beyond, several hundred years beyond the time of King David. So the reference there in that passage to David must in fact be to the coming Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son, the Messiah that was to come was to be in the line of David and to be a king. And here we find in Ezekiel 34 that he was also to be a shepherd, to be one who would go out of his way to do what earthly shepherds seemed incapable of doing, or seemed incapable of continuing to do, and to provide a provision. So often there were circumstances that seemed to be beyond the capacity of men to do anything, and yet there was God the shepherd who was able to do it. In verse 22 we read, "Therefore I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And later on, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." What a prophecy, and what an opportunity. We read over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Much of Jesus' action towards that shepherdless crowd involved teaching, but there were times when he acted as well. And the passage in John chapter 10 looks forward with no uncertainty to the action that he was going to carry out on their behalf. It seems surprising when we look at the context of that chapter, chapter 9 beforehand, and the chapters that follow, that many of those leaders of the people, those blind shepherds that were there, failed to recognise the relevance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the prophecy back in Ezekiel. Instead, they put themselves in the position as the ones who not only challenged the Lord Jesus, but threatened him. Did they recognise that much of the Lord Jesus Christ's claim to be the Good Shepherd was a claim to deity? In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." These claims to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ do not just depend upon a few verses. There are many, many of them. But just in this chapter alone, there should be sufficient for us. In many texts, as we read the Gospels and the Epistles, in many ways we can look at the references to the Lord Jesus Christ to detect his claim to divinity. We can see the names that are given to him. The Good Shepherd is only one from the verse that was just read, but there are many others. He is the Word in the very first of the early verses of John's Gospel. He has divine attributes. They are claimed and they are demonstrated. In that early part of John, he's announced as a creator and sustainer of the universe that we inhabit. In John 1 and chapter 14, John 1 and verse 14, he claims the glory of the Father. Old Testament statements about God are applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Psalm 23 is an example, we'll look at that later at this time. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, and 1 Peter 5 and 4 are ample references to the Lord Jesus Christ, where things are claimed for him that are really attributable to God in the Old Testament. The name of Jesus is coupled with the name of God, the Lord Almighty. Probably one of the best known references there is Romans chapter 9. Quickly. Romans 9 and verse 5. It says, though the Apostle Paul, in his exposition of Romans, is beginning to sum things up, and he makes a statement that even our Jehovah's Witness friends would have great difficulty in confusing. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. There are many references in John's Gospel of similar importance. Worship is to be given to Jesus, which should only be directed to God, another test of his divinity. And I suppose the fine example of that is the man we sometimes call Doubting Thomas, recorded in John 20, when he personally realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen again. He had heard it from the other disciples. He'd heard the rumor. But he was there at the cross, or near the cross, and saw the Lord Jesus Christ die. And he was not about to believe. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him personally, he directed worship to him that was only really applicable to God Almighty. He says, "My Lord and my God." These verses demonstrate to us the divinity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly God. Perhaps where we closed our reading in John 10, the reaction of some of the leaders attests that they did understand him. The sad thing is that they did not believe him. They did not put their faith and trust in him. By the end of that chapter, there were some who did. But the significant leaders who may perhaps have led others in that direction failed to do so. The one test or reason to believe in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ that I left out is the authority with which he was able to act, the control over creation that he made. He was able to heal the sick, and above all, he's able to forgive sin. Something that only in the Jewish experience, in the Old Testament experience, God would have been able to do, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ claimed, and in fact did, forgive sin of those with whom he came into contact. What of the parable in John chapter 10? The early verses, which seem not to have been understood readily by Jesus' hearers, talk about a sheep pen or a sheep fold. This was an enclosure, someone has estimated, probably not much larger than this hall, where several of those small flocks would be housed for the night. If it was out on the hillside somewhere, it may in fact have been a stone enclosure with an opening where the watchman would guard. Sometimes in the villages, it was the courtyard of a house, and the flock would be brought in each night. And the shepherds in turn, or as in the chapter suggests, the paid watchman would be there, a hired one, to care for the sheep. And they would have that responsibility to care for them. In the parable, of course, the good shepherd is again the Lord Jesus Christ. The fold is the kingdom, for want of a better term, of Judaism. Those who knew the Lord Almighty and were supposed to have their faith and trust in him were that kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ came to. And yet the context, the verses there tell us and show us that there were mixed flocks in that fold. The important thing was that the good shepherd knew precisely those who were his. We're not sure how this was to be. It's not explained for us. But there are other examples in John's Gospel of where the Lord Jesus knew precisely the thoughts and the hearts of those with whom he dealt with. One of the qualities, attributes of God again, that he could know their thoughts and know their hearts before they spoke. And perhaps in that way, he was aware of who there were in the flock of Israel, in the fold of Israel, who would put their faith and trust in him. The thieves and the robbers were the religious leaders of the day. They were more interested in fleecing the sheep than guiding them or nurturing them or protecting them. They are the leaders in the previous chapter who should have had ears to hear Jesus. They could have recognised him as a revelation from God, but instead they belittled and expelled the previously blinded man. Instead of wondering that the Lord Jesus Christ could restore sight, they kicked the fellow out of the synagogue and gave him a hard time because he expressed a very young faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of all this, what does the Lord Jesus Christ offer to those who will come to him? Verse 10 tells us, abundant life. One translation, modern translation, it says overflowing life. a life that overflows. Perhaps we can assume then to the benefit of others, that overflows with joy, overflows with all the things that in Jesus were not present before the Lord Jesus Christ was taken into the light. I think Psalm 23 is probably a good illustration, and you may care to turn to it, and we'll of the way that the shepherd nurtures and cares for the sheep. We're told in chapter 10 of John's Gospel that the shepherd guides them in and out of the fold, that he takes them to pasture, that he nurtures them, protects them, and cares for them. And over in Psalm 23 we can find the verses illustrating that very, very simply and very definitely. Not only does the great shepherd, the good shepherd, know the name of the sheep and call to them, but the sheep recognise the shepherd. So here in Psalm 23 the psalmist begins, the Lord is my shepherd. What a greater recognition could we have of who the shepherd is. And he also recognises that the shepherd is a provider when he says, I shall not want. He provides peace, protection, all of the things that's encompassed by the second verse. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters, which suggests the peace and serenity that perhaps even we need in this kind of life that we lead at this time here in Australia. Verse 3, the shepherd restores the psalmist's soul. Now surely this is a looking forward to the Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd, will lay down his life for the sheep. How does he restore our soul? How does he renew us spiritually? Except by the redemption price that he paid upon the cross, and drawing us into that relationship with himself of a new life in the family of God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. There's the idea of pointing us in the right direction as we follow the good shepherd, so we will be on the right path for his name's sake, to witness and to speak out for him, to honour him. And we could go through each verse in a similar way to see how the shepherd nurtures the sheep. He will provide us with pasture. He'll provide us with correction to help us on this path of righteousness. When we hear the shepherd speak, we have the scriptures. He speaks to us from the pages of this, we can call it an ancient book. It certainly is that in comparison with any other books that we have at this time. But it's a living and up-to-date book, because here in these pages, any one of us can get hold of God's word and read for ourselves. We can hear from the pages the shepherd speaks to us. If we believe, as some do, that he may speak to us in prayer, that he may direct us individually when we know him and we follow him, even then we should come back to the scriptures to check the veracity of the leading that we detect. We should consider his word, meditate upon it, and listen as he speaks to us, not only showing us what to believe, but how to live, and where to go, and how to make the decisions that we need. John Carson's comment on John 10 and 10 includes some of this. He claims that they may have life and may have it to the full. It's a proverbial way of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life, only one source of knowledge of God, only one fount of spiritual nourishment, one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. The world still seeks its humanistic political saviours, its Hitler, its Stalin, its Pol Pot, but only too late do they realise that these will steal and kill and savage all that is valuable to destroy it. Roy Clements, another modern speaker and writer, says, Jesus is right. It is not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is a myth, but the humanist's dream of utopia. Jesus' death is precisely what qualifies him to be the good shepherd. He lays down his life. He protects the flock by dealing with its greatest enemy, sin, death and hell. How can I know that I'm one of his sheep? First of all, I need to respond to whatever brought me, or brought you, to hear about the Good Shepherd tonight. We need to hear his voice in the Scriptures by reading the Bible for ourselves. If you haven't done that, why not start with John's Gospel? So many of these things we've alluded to tonight are expanded on and underlined in that beautiful book. At Camden on Tuesday nights, we've been looking at it again. And I can't remember how many times I've read John's Gospel, or how many times I've joined in a home Bible study or a chapel Bible study in John's Gospel. And yet he is speaking to us again and afresh from those verses. He is indeed the Good Shepherd. The nurture that he provides is so often just exactly what we need. It doesn't need to come from a speaker, no matter how skilled. It doesn't have to come from a theologian who writes thick books. As we read God's Word, he will speak to us and convince us of him, of the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of him, and show us again how we can come to him. We need to come to a place like this once again. We can't take in all of this message in one night. We need to speak to Christians, to our friends. Perhaps we'd like to speak to one of the elders here, someone you know who pulls out their Bible at lunchtime at work. We need to pray to God. Two of our hymns tonight talked about the importance of prayer. Isn't it wonderful that we can respond to the Good Shepherd because of what he accomplished for us on the cross? We can pray to our Heavenly Father in his name. We can have a contact with him that is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is unimaginable. How could that great creator of the universe, indeed our own creator, be approachable except through the person of his Son, through the one who opened up our way for us that was characterized by death and darkness and a bleak future, but now in him is characterized by light and love and joy and fellowship with the God who made us and who made this world. You can come to him tonight in a personal prayer. You put your faith and trust in him. You may care to pray something like this. Acknowledge his death for your rebellion and sin and disobedience. Turn away from these things in faith and trust that he has accepted that he, the great God to whom we pray, has accepted Jesus' sacrificial death on your behalf. Make Jesus Lord, the boss of your life. Experience the overflowing promise under new management, his management. Jesus' claims were attested by his resurrection. If you're in any doubt about that, read it in the Gospels. And all who trust in him will never be abandoned. Over in verse 29 and the verses around it in John chapter 10, we have those great assurances that are there. They are promises that the Lord Jesus Christ has given and that are here in God's Word. He says in verse 29, "My Father which gave them me," that is, all those of his flock, "is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The verses that follow go on to link God the Father with the Son in his purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father, but he was willing. He was not some sort of conscript. He was not subject to some sort of compulsion that said he must go to the cross to complete the plan of redemption. But he went willingly. So the love that he shows to us is genuine and clear and real. It is also the love of God the Father. Remember the verses we read in the Old Testament. He was provides the shepherd's care. He is Jehovah Rapha, the caring shepherd. And he accomplished the greatest act for our care in the sending of his Son. We all need to hear him. We all need to hear from his Word and to follow faithfully, to express our gratitude, to win others to faith in Him, and to continue to bring honour to His name. Prayer is part of that, but knowing His promises are just as important too. We may not have time to pray, but perhaps as we're in the busyness of our life, we can reflect upon those promises if we know them. I'd like to conclude with one of the other New Testament references to the Great Shepherd, and that's in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. This is the prayer, the benediction that the writer to the Hebrews left with his readers, and I think it's appropriate for us tonight. We pray. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, for ever and ever. Amen.